good evening to you. It's always good to be back home. I tell you, there's nothing like it. Nothing being back like it. My home church as well. So it's a joy to see your smiling faces. It really is. You know, I've been visiting a whole bunch of different churches, and I'm always the new guy, but it's good to actually be back in church and be around people that you know a little bit. So you already have that connection with. So there's nothing like that at all. Enjoy. I tell you, I've enjoyed the singing tonight. Kind of brings back memories sometimes in the dorm devotions we'd have there at college. You know, we just get around kind of in the living room there, and kind of the same deal. Somebody just pipe up and say a song, and inevitably there was one or two guys that would choose a Christmas song in the middle of fall or something like that. And we're like, you know, it's too early to sing these Christmas songs now. But we always had a really good time just singing hymns together. It's a special time. It really is. So really quick update. So I've been there now roughly about, 3 weeks now. I've been there in the D.C. area, and things are going pretty well so far. I've been able to meet with a lot of the different pastors there in the area for lunch, which has been a real blessing, and also it's been kind of nice to eat out a fair amount, so that's been good. And I am learning to be a professional chef. I want you to know that. So with the help of Mom over here, she's been helping me, giving me cooking lessons and things like that. So I told her the other day, I said it was nice to actually not cook for once, and whenever I got back, Friday a little bit. But things have been going really well. I've been going into the cities mostly on Thursday. Where I'm at, I'm in Woodbridge, Virginia, which is about 30 minutes to the nearest metro station. And then it's typically, depending on where I'm going in the city, about an hour metro ride there on their, you know, subway system and things. But Thursday's kind of been my city day, when I'll kind of drive about 30 minutes and take the metro on into the city and get different tasks accomplished. This past Thursday, I was out kind of on the National Mall area, because we have different spots that we're going to be standing there on the National Mall around different monuments and museums and things, and passing out John and Romans and tracts and things. So I was just kind of scouting out the area, you know, finding where the restrooms are and just all the different things whenever you have a group that'll be standing there. So that's kind of what I was doing this past Thursday. And I tell you, the Lord's just been working and blessing and kind of leading every step of the way. So the next big thing that we could really use your prayers for, not this week, but the following week, the Ambassador Baptist College Ensemble will be up around for spring break. So typically they go on a tour of spring break, and they'll visit a bunch of different churches and sing for them, and then typically Dr. Bill will preach. But so they're going to be doing that, though, in the D.C. area. So they're going to be in a bunch of the churches up there singing, and then Dr. Bill will preach. But they're going to have a couple off days, Monday and Tuesday, not this week, but the following week, where they're going to be kind of our guinea pigs for everything. So they'll just be in the city, and they'll be, you know, passing out tracts, John Romans, going through neighborhoods and things of that nature. So they're going to be our test run before the summer, when other groups will come in. So I'm sure that we would appreciate your prayers for everything there, that we'll get any of the kinks that need to be worked out before the main summer months, and also that the Lord would just do a work through, you know, 20 folks or so. We're also planning, I think later on the week, Friday, to visit some congressional offices and things of that nature, and just try to witness to the different, you know, elected officials there. So we're looking forward to that as well. So a lot will be going on this week, so it'll be a busy week whenever I get back, and then kind of preparing for that. And then the following week, the ensemble will be there, so I'm excited to see some friends as well. They're from college, and also just a week serving the Lord together. So I'm excited for all of that. Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, we'll be in the book of Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter 27. I'll give you kind of a warning. The subject we're going to be talking about this evening is a little bit more of a weighty subject, more of a heavy subject, but I think it's something that we really, really just need to focus on. I think the Lord would have us to look at it this evening, and that's really the subject on Calvary and the cross. As we kind of get towards this time of year, you know, we think about Easter, and rightfully so. You know, Easter is one of my favorite times of the year when we think of the resurrection of Christ. But a lot of times we miss the cross, and we miss what happened before really the resurrection. So tonight we're going to be spending some time looking at really the cross and all that Christ went through for us. But before we get into the text here, I have a story for you. There is a family, this took place, is a real story that took place back in the 1960s and 1970s. But there was a family called the McDonald family, and they lived in a place called Larchmont, which is a suburb of New York City. And Jim, there was a husband and wife, Jim and Ann, there was this couple there, and they got married in 1960, and he worked for the post office. He was a postmaster there in the New York City area. But a bunch of serious, really accidents happened all at once to this guy named Jim. One day he was carrying the garbage one evening, and he slipped on the ice-coated steps, bruised his back, and struck his head. Well, a little later, pretty soon after that, he had a fit of sneezing, lost control of his car, hit a telephone pole, and banged his forehead against the windshield. I'd say this guy's been having a bad couple of days. But it didn't stop there. It kept going. The following day after that, He had a dizzy spell at work, and it sent him tumbling down a flight of steps, and again he banged his head. 10 days after that accident, he again lost control of his car and hit a pole. Found unconscious, he was hospitalized for 3 days with a cerebral concussion. I tell you, I would not want to be that guy's insurance agent because he's probably just totaled two different vehicles. But sounds just a terrible, terrible time for him. Well, on March 29th of 1971, Jim borrowed a friend's station wagon to go pick up some folks from the airport. He had different family members coming in, so he borrowed a friend's car and went to the airport to pick up different family. And then he took them back to his home there with his wife and dropped them off. And then he took the car back to the friend that he had borrowed the car from, just to drop the car back off to him. And his friend asked him, he said, "Well, would you like me to just to drive you on home? Just, get in the passenger seat and I'll drive you on home." He said, "No," he's like, "I've been having a headache today." He's like, "I'll be all right." He's like, "You just go ahead, I'll just walk home." It's about a 10-minute walk or so from what they say. So Jim, he starts walking back. But he never arrived home. His wife Ann was just there at home just expecting him and waiting for him. And Jim never came back. She was concerned. She called the police. They started, whatever, looking for him, whatever they do. They couldn't find him. Well, Jim, he was all right, but he suffered a serious case of amnesia. You see a lot of times in Hallmark movies, you're like, "Well, this never happens." But it actually happened. He actually had a case of amnesia, probably from all the different head trauma that he had experienced with all these different events leading up to it. And he ended up in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He tells the story. He has no idea how he got to Philadelphia. But he was there completely. He knew nothing about himself, about what he had done. And he saw a billboard with, I think it was a lawyer's name, if I'm remembering the story right. And he just kind of took that as his name because he didn't know what his actual name was. So he took that name and he really started his life afresh. And he spent the next 15 years there in the Philadelphia, Pennsylvania area. And he actually kind of reestablished himself and he worked a couple of jobs. And really, just things were going well for him, if you will, other than the fact that he didn't know who he was and everything. So in people there, he kind of had an adopted family there of folks there in Philadelphia. And the adopted family, as they were kind of retelling the story, this is all after the fact, they're like, "He never really talked much about his past and we never really prodded him about it. But obviously he had amnesia, that's why he couldn't remember his past." But fast forward a little bit, 15 years later, he's there in Philadelphia. And it's December the 22nd, so really right before Christmas. And Jim, he had fallen and banged his head yet again 15 years later. Well, the next day at work, so that would be December the 23rd, he seemed distracted, and late that afternoon, he had fallen again, striking his head yet again. Well, he must have been a little klutz or something, I tell you what. But December the 24th, Christmas Eve, he awoke feeling confused yet elated. After 15 years, his memory was starting to come back. I can't imagine that after 15 years. And it came back to him. He remembered, I think if I'm remembering the story right, he saw a postman come into the door and it triggered his memory or something because he was like, "I remember. I was, a postmaster." And he remembered his wife's name. He remembers, where he lived there in the New York City area. So the story, this is a true story. On December the 24th, he got in his car and he drove all the way back to New York City to where he remembered living last. And he didn't know. He said, "Is Anne, my wife, is she alive? Has she remarried? What in the world's happened?" So the story's told that he goes to the door, and Anne there, she said, "Oh my," she thought, "this is not a good time for a visitor, being Christmas Eve." But she goes to the door, and she stands there stunned, and she yells, "Jim?" And he said, "Hello, Anne." And basically, she said that she remembers seeing him, and he said, "Yeah, 15 years older, he had all whited out now, white hair, white beard." There, she was just elated to see him. It's like, "You're doing all right." So then they go in, to the parlor there, and they just talked and talked and talked. And the story, they basically just picked up their lives like nothing ever happened. And Jim said that each day that we are together, it makes the time that we were apart seem shorter. And it's really kind of a love story there, just how they kind of got back together, and then their lives just went on like normal. Obviously, I'm sure there was a little bit of complication after not being together for 15 years. But Anne here, she really just loved her husband. All through that, if you'd read the whole article, it's a long article, but she talked about how she just never really touched anything of his. She just always left it there, left his recliner over there, and left everything the same in the bedroom and in the bathroom, just praying to God that he would one day come back to her, because she never really knew what happened to him. But I think we all would agree that she had a love for her husband. She could have got remarried. She could have, if you will, started afresh herself. But she didn't, because she waited on the man that she had married, that God would work a miracle. That's really a love story, but really it pales in comparison to the love story that God has for us, the true story of the cross. The title of the message that we're going to be looking at this evening is simply entitled Calvary Love. Calvary Love. And this evening, I just want to remind us all of just the love that Christ has for us. You know, a lot of times, you know, the cross, it just becomes a necklace, or we see it, you know, just something like that, just a wood. Oh, yeah, the cross. Oh, yeah, that's great. Christ died for us. But I think a lot of times it really loses the significance and the meaning, and we lack the depth of just what the cross truly means to us. So this evening, I just want to just really encourage us to just think about the cross and to just rejoice in the love that Christ has for us. And it really, by the end of the message, I hope we're all just like, thank you, Lord. I didn't deserve anything that you did for me, but Lord, I sure do love you. And it's really the message that we should really take to a lost and dying world is the message of the cross. So to kind of give us a little bit of the background and the context of where we're going to pick up our Bible account today. So Jesus, he was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect, sinless life. He's been in his public ministry now for about 3 years. And most of the common people, they absolutely loved Jesus because he was performing miracles. He was healing the sick. But remember, the religious leaders, they hated Jesus. They despised him because he claimed to be the Son of God. And they did not like him. So they were conspiring on how to kill Jesus. So now where we're going to be picking up our Bible account here, Judas, he has already betrayed the Lord. So Judas, remember, he told the people there, the religious leaders, where Jesus was going to be. They gave him the 30 pieces of silver, and Judas basically betrays him. He takes them to Jesus. They have Jesus arrested, and Jesus, he's already been before Caiaphas, the high priest, and really that fake trial that really wasn't a trial there where they just had false accusations against the Lord. And we're going to pick up Jesus. He is now in front of Pilate. Pilate, he is the Roman governor there, the province of Judah, and he is in front of him. And Pilate, he realizes that there is nothing, that Jesus has committed no crimes. He realizes that. He said, I'm innocent of this guy's blood. He's innocent. So Pilate, he has this idea, we release a prisoner this time of year, and basically you have a choice. Do you want Barabbas, who is a murderer, just a terrible person, or do you want me to release Jesus? And that's really right where we're going to pick up our passage of Scripture. It's going to be a little lengthy passage of Scripture tonight, but it'll just give us a really full glimpse of what we're really going to be looking at tonight. That we're just going to kind of dissect it a little bit at a time. So Matthew 27, we're going to read verses 22 to 50. So if you would follow along, again, kind of a lengthy passage, but I think it will help us this evening. Matthew 27, verse 22, the Bible says this, Pilate saith unto them, or to the multitude that's kind of gathered here in Pilate's hall, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? So remember, we have Barabbas, we have Jesus. They're kind of given the choice here. And they are the multitude all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. "If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Verse 50, last verse we'll read. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Well, we've just read, again, a lengthy passage of Scripture, but really, that is the greatest love story that could ever be written in the history of mankind. That really is Calvary love. If you would join me really quick for a quick word of prayer, then we're going to jump right into the meat of the message. Father, I sure do love you. It's great to be in your house tonight, Lord. It's great to be back at Oakman, Lord, just really among family, Lord. And I thank you so much, just, Lord, for the sweet spirit and the fellowship, the great singing we've already had. And, Lord, tonight, Lord, again, a little bit more of a weighty subject, but I pray that, Lord, you'll help me as I preach. Lord, help me to rightly divide the word of truth. Just give me the words to say. And I pray that you'll just speak to each of our hearts, Lord, and just remind us of Calvary and, Lord, the love that you have to us, Lord. We sure do love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look really quickly tonight at four different aspects of Calvary love. And we're going to kind of jump around this passage. But number one this evening, a love to endure pain. A love to endure pain. If you look back at verse 26 here in Matthew 27:26, Jesus here, he endured scourging. If you look at verse 26, it says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Now, the scourging here, it's often referred to, you know, as a cat of nine tails. And a lot of Bible commentators, they believe that it was some type of a leather kind of strap there, almost kind of like a belt, if you would. And it had nine different strands that were attached to this handle. And at the end of all of these, it had different pieces of glass or metal and just terrible things. And what they typically would do is they would tie the hands together and like hang somebody up from their hands. And they would just take this whip and they would just wrap it around. And then those little shards would just reach around to the flesh. Then they would rip it out and it would just tear chunks of flesh. And just a terrible, terrible sight. And they did that just time and time and time and time and time again. Just exposing the flesh and just a terrible, terrible sight. And the Romans here, they really didn't care about Jesus. They were just following their orders, and no doubt they probably enjoyed it. That was just kind of the culture of the day, and they just did it time and time and time again. And Christ went through that terrible scourging because he loved you and he loved me. But Christ, he also went through the crown of thorns. If you drop down to verse 29, it says, "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand." So here they have this crown of thorns. They would weave together these thorns. And it's not like the thorns we have today. You know, I hate multiflora rose. There's a bunch of it out there in Dodgers County. And you know, every once in a while we'll put a blade on the weed eater and go at it, you know, try to knock it down. And typically, you know, I try to wear gloves or something and try to, you know, wear long sleeves because that stuff, it just gets at you. I tell you what, I hate working in multiflora, just rose bushes or anything. There's a rose bush down in Williamstown that we always have. And I tell you, that thing has got the pokiest little pointers things on there. I tell you, it's just terrible. And those thorns hurt. But, you know, they're typically only maybe that big, maybe, you know, that big, nothing big. But the thorns that were used here for this crown of thorns, they're somewhere between, we're not exactly sure, because obviously none of us were right there, but most people say they're between 1 to 4 inches, somewhere in that general range. So these were long, like spiky type, almost like a nail, almost kind of crown of thorns. And they would weave these together, and they placed it upon our Savior's head. He went through that because he loved us. But look at verse number 30. Where it says, "And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." Now this reed, was probably a bamboo type of rod. So it's kind of this bamboo type of rod, almost like you would think of a caveman, like with a club or something like that. Almost something similar to that. And they beat him on the head. So Jesus, he has the crown of thorns that was placed on his head. And no doubt the spikes, it's hurting. But then they took this reed and they would just whack him over the head, just pounding those spikes just farther and farther into the Lord's skull. Just a terrible, terrible sight. But again, not to be too gross or anything, but can you imagine our Savior? He's just been whipped. He's, you know, his body's just open flesh everywhere. He has a crown of thorns, no doubt. The blood is pouring down. They've just beaten him over the head. It's just a terrible, terrible sight. But then you drop down to verse 31, where it says, "And after that they had mocked him, they took off the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." So what they would do then is, see, they gave him back his robe after they had beat him. Well, our skin, whenever you have open flesh, it automatically starts to heal, right? And starts to scab over. It's the incredible design of God's, you know, body, how he's just designed it. And our bodies really are incredible, to where you scrape yourself, well, hey, it just starts to scab over and the body starts the healing process. Well, kind of what happened here is Jesus, his flesh is literally exposed everywhere on his back and his front side. Well, they put, you know, the robe on him. Well, it's going to start to heal. It's going to start to, if you will, scab over and attach to that fabric there. And then what they did is they just ripped this robe off, just again, just exposing all of that open flesh from just a terrible, terrible sight. He went through that for you, and he went through that for me. But then if you drop down, we already read it, but verse 31 again, it says, the end part of that verse, "and led him away to crucify him." So Christ, he's gone through the beating, he's gone through the crown of thorns, he's gone through the reed being smacked on him. He's gone through, you know, the robe being ripped off from him. And then they want Jesus to carry the cross from where he was, you know, beaten and there in Pilate's hall to Calvary, to Golgotha. Now, most people believe is somewhere around a half a mile, somewhere probably between 0.4 and 0.5 of a distance there, about a half a mile distance called the Via Dolorosa, where they would walk from Pilate's hall to Calvary there. And most people believe that that Jesus carried the cross member, so not like the whole cross, but the cross beam member there. And most Bible commentators believe that it weighed somewhere between 75 and 100 pounds, roughly speaking. And we're not exactly sure, but roughly 75 to 100 pounds. And I tell you, to carry something that's 75 to 100 pounds for just a normal, healthy American young man, if you would, that would be a chore just to do it for a half a mile. Sounds like something you'd almost have like a high school football team do, you know, when they're training for the summer. But they want Jesus to carry this crossbeam, remember, that's 75 to 100 pounds, a half a mile from Pilate's hall to Calvary. And by this time, our Savior, his body, it's just given out. I mean, it's been through it. And the Bible says that they compel Simon of Cyrene to help carry the cross. But no doubt the weight, Christ has probably crumbled to the ground under the weight of the crossbeam. He went through that for us. Then if you look at verse 35, "and they crucified him." They crucified him. You know, the Romans really were experts on how to cause a slow, painful death. And what they would typically do is they would have the cross down kind of on the ground, just laid out almost flat. If you would almost just imagine that cross just laid straight down here. And what they would do is they'd typically nail the person to the cross there on the ground, and they would take the spikes and they would nail it through the wrist, and then they would put one through the feet, and they would nail them down to the cross there. And oh, I cannot imagine the pain that was. But they would do that, and then what they would do is they would take the cross and they would lift it up, and they typically had a hole that was already, you know, pre-dug for the cross, and then they would put that up and they would lift it in there, and whenever it hit in that hole, it would just kind of drop down, and it would just, you know, put all that pressure on the wrist, and just, I'm sure the sheer pain, just the, you know, it'd be terrible. And then Christ, he's on the cross there, and he's just gasping for every breath because really there's nothing to support him. So he's just, you know, having to reach up and gasp for breath, all because he loved us. Amen. That's what I call Calvary love. Amen. A love that really goes beyond anything that I can even imagine or even comprehend, because he loves us. He went through all of that just for me, just for you. He didn't have to. He could have stayed in heaven. If I was Jesus, I'd have said, okay, enough with this. I'll do the miracles part of thing. I'll heal a bunch of people, and then I'm going right back to heaven. Forget that cross thing. But that wasn't God the Father's plan. And Jesus was submitted to the will of the Father, and he went to the cross for you and for me. That is Calvary love. I remember probably I was 8 or 9 years old, something like that, and I think we were out at Dodgers County. And I think Mom and Dad, we were with Grandma and Grandpa there for the weekend or something like that. I don't know all the specific details. But as a kid, and even to this day, you know, I enjoy a campfire and I enjoy a brush fire and things like that. So out at the farm, every once in a while, we'll have a big old brush pile of maybe a tree had fallen or something like that. And we'll get some oil on there. We'll put it all on there and, you know, get some paper and, you know, we'll have a good old brush fire going there. Things like that. And I remember one day we were out there and it looked like the stick was off the fire. So, and it had burned down, if I remember right, you know, it wasn't a big fire at this point. It had burned down pretty good. And I was just going to pick up the stick and throw it on the fire. So it burned, obviously. And I remember reaching down for what I thought was a stick. And I reached down, and it wasn't a stick. Secret. It was a metal rod that had somehow gotten in that fire. And maybe it had rolled off, or maybe it burned down, and we just kind of, you know, kept condensing the fire. But I remember going out, and I remember hearing like a like a sizzle of my skin on that metal rod. I think it was my thumb and maybe a couple of my fingers. I can't exactly remember. And I think I remember running to Papal and be like, Papal, Papal. And I was, I don't know, maybe I was crying. I can't remember. But I was in a whole bunch of pain. It was not a good time for me. And probably, I think Grandma maybe made something up, you know, had me stick my hand in it. And hey, I got all my feeling in my fingers, so it must have worked. And nothing, no long-term damage was there. But I was in pain for what seemed like hours. It just, you know, it kept stinging and just, oh, just it just didn't feel right. It was just terrible. And yeah, that was bad. And I know we've all gone through pain, whether you've had a surgery or, you know, recovery or whatever. We've all gone through different pain in our lives. But really, it pales in comparison to the pain that Christ went through for us. That is Calvary love. Number one, Calvary love is a love to endure pain. Number two this evening, it is a love to endure ridicule and shame. A love to endure ridicule and shame. If you look back at verse 22 in our passage, where he says, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Jesus here, he's standing in Pilate's hall, and can you imagine the multitudes? No doubt, probably some of them were there when he had fed the 5,000. They were there for the different miracles, but yet now they, if you will, they've turned on him, and they're yelling, crucify him, just right in his face. Can you imagine the ridicule and the shame that the Son of God faced when that happened? Now, I enjoy whenever you're in a crowd of people and, you know, they're cheering for a sports team, whether, you know, you're at the Hope Coliseum or Milan Puskar Stadium, and they go, let's go. And then, you know, they have the echo, Mountaineers, let's go, Mountaineers. Or, you know, the Olympics were recently, and I watched kind of the highlights a fair amount of, you know, at night I would just turn on the highlights for 10, 15 minutes and kind of watch the different highlight reels from the day of the Olympics. You know, the chants, USA, USA. You know, that just kind of gets you going like, oh, yeah, USA, let's go, America, let's go, and all that. And I enjoy those kind of chants. But can you imagine the chants that this crowd was chanting? It wasn't USA or let's go Mountaineers. It was really a chant of death. Crucify him. Crucify him. And yet Christ went through all that for us. You know, if I was him, I'd have been like, well, these people hate me. All right, you're dead tonight, you know, and just I just killed them all. But that's not what Jesus did. Even on the cross, we're not going to look at it, but even on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just the love and the compassion that Jesus had up until the very end of his life. But he endured the ridicule and the shame. He endured the chance of crucify him. In verse 28, it says, and they stripped him. They just took his clothes off. The Son of God is standing there naked. Just the ridicule and the shame of that. In verse 29, we find, it says, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And here's where it is. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They just mocked him, said, Ha ha, Hail, King of the Jews. And I don't think we read it in our passage, but in another gospel, it talks about how they just hit him in the face and said, Oh yeah, who hits you? If you be the Son of God, prophesy unto us. Who hits you? Just the ridicule and the shame that Christ went through. In verse 30, it says, and they spit upon him. Just nasty. I mean, just spitting in the Son of God's face. I tell you, that's just a terrible, terrible thing. And then if you drop down to verse 38, where it talks about, then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Jesus, he died right alongside two common, ordinary thieves, criminals, terrible people. Just the shame of that. To be crucified, to be out where everybody could see, you know, crucifixion, really, they did it in a public way to basically say, hey, look at what happens if you disobey the law. And his people would look there, just, oh, the ridicule and the shame of that. You know, if you drop down to verse 39, it says, and they that passed by, again, kind of in this public setting where they would pass by the road there, they reviled him, wagging their heads, and say, It's thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved him, others himself he cannot save, and they just keep on going. Just the ridicule and the shame and the mocking that Jesus took. Why did he do that? Because he loved us. A Calvary love is really a love to endure pain, but it's also a love to endure ridicule and shame. Number three this evening, Calvary love is a love to endure sin and separation from God. To endure sin and separation from God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, you don't have to turn there, but it will appear here on the monitor. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says this, who his own self, speaking of Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. I want you to focus in on that first phrase, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ endured our sin. You know, the physical pain was terrible, the mocking and everything was terrible, but the sin debt of the whole wide world was placed upon Jesus as he was hanging there on the cross. Every bad thought, every bad thing I've ever done, every time I've disobeyed my parents, every time I've done something wrong, Christ paid for those sins. Every single one of them. And can I say here, Christ died for the sins of the whole world, not just a certain elect or certain select people. If you hear people talk about Calvinism, that Jesus died for just the elect, that is complete garbage. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. You know, the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He died for every single person, every sin that I've ever done, every sin that I'm doing right now in the present, and every sin that I'll ever do in the future. Christ has paid for it on the cross. And he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. To think on the cross, he bore my sin. My sin's what put him there on the cross. But yet he loved me enough to die to pay for my sins. Wow, what love that is. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he hath made him, Jesus, speaking of there, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us because he loved us. You know, Jesus, he didn't know the guilt of sin. Like whenever you sin, there's typically, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts us, and there's kind of a guilt and a shame that comes alongside whenever you sin. But Christ, he didn't know what that felt like because he had never done it in his life. But can you imagine every single sin that you've ever done and every person's done multiplied at one time? I cannot imagine the physical, the spiritual, just the emotional drain that that would be on Christ. Yet he did it because he loved us. You know, how many of you have ever been a part of paying it forward at a drive-thru or something like that? Have you ever, or maybe heard of it or something like that? I know we've done that before, where we've been in line like at a drive-thru. Basically what pay it forward is you're at the drive-thru line and somebody ahead of you paid for your meal, and typically then you'll pay for the person behind you and just hope that the people behind you did not order 10,000 Big Macs or something like that. And be stuck with a bill that's $14,286. That would not be a good day. But according to a BBC article that was posted in 2020, a community in northern Minnesota was in shock after a random act of kindness led to 900 cars straight paying it forward at a Dairy Queen there through the drive-thru. They said it went 2.5 days, and basically at the end of the first day, you know, they would basically tell the customers what was happening, and the person there at the end of the day said, well, hey, here's $10 for the next day, and then would just carry on to the next day, and then the next day for 2.5 days straight. That's a pretty cool story. The owner said that it totaled up to a total amount of $10,000 that was paid for it, you know, if you calculate it all together. That's pretty cool. But if you think about it, really the person ahead of you, if you will, paid your debt. They paid for your meal. And that's wonderful and great. Well, somebody paid for my meal. That's great. And then, you know, typically you'd pass it on and you would pay for somebody else's meal. But can I say that Christ, if you will, paid it forward. If you'll, he paid for my sin debt. He paid for your sin debt because he loved us. And hey, it doesn't require me to pay it forward for somebody else. I can't pay for anybody else's sin. Christ, if you'll, paid it forward for infinity cars behind me. If you'll, in line at a drive-thru. Christ died for us because he loved us. And he endured sin for us. He endured sin for us, but he also endured separation from God. Separation from God. If you look at verse 46, Matthew 27, 46, verses 46 and 47, the Bible says this. About the ninth hour, that's about 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. So Jesus, as he's hanging there on the cross, he yells, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken there, it has the idea of deserting or abandoning someone. And here, God the Father literally turned away from Jesus the Son. There was a separation there because God the Father could not look on the sin of his Son Jesus. Jesus did not sin, but he could not look on the sin, really our sins that was placed upon Jesus. And he turned away. Can you imagine just the feeling of aloneness and just the forsakenness? I mean, Christ, if you read through the gospel record, so many times he went to the Father in prayer. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Through the gospel record, multiple times, Christ went to the Father just for fellowship and just to, you know, to enjoy each other's company. You know, I enjoy spending time with Dad. On Friday, we replaced the wheel bearings and brakes and rotors on my car. And we had some good times. There were some times where there was a doggone bolt that was stuck. And, you know, trying to get it undone, we're like, what, can we get this bolt undone? And I won't say that Dad maybe was going the wrong direction on the one bolt, and that's the reason we couldn't get it unstuck. But no, we figured it out. We got it undone eventually. But yeah, we had a good time. But I enjoy spending time with my dad. I enjoy the fellowship that we have. But if, you know, one day Dad said, I'm done with you, Ryan. Don't call me. Don't text me. Don't ever come back home. That would hurt me. That would cut me to the core. Say, well, Dad, we spent so much time together. Why? But can you imagine, it's almost like how Jesus felt. Whereas Father, if you will just kind of cut that relationship, just kind of said, nope, I can't look at you anymore. And just a separation, that feeling of aloneness that Christ faced. Why? Because he's paying for my sins and paying for your sins. Because he loved us. That is a Calvary love. Number one, a love to endure pain. Number two, a love to endure ridicule and shame. Number three, a love to endure sin and separation from God. And number four, and lastly tonight, a love to endure death. A love to endure death. If you look at verse 50, it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, or died. Jesus finally, after he had finished paying for the sins of the whole world, died. The Son of God, dead. But spoiler alert, Jesus, he didn't stay dead. You know, we're coming up on Easter. And what a joyous time Easter is. And Jesus, he didn't just stay dead. Yes, he did die. And he died because he loved you and he loved me. But he didn't stay dead, friend. If you turn the page there, Matthew 28 and verse number 7, or Matthew 28, 6, I didn't give this to Angela, but Matthew 28, 6, the Bible says, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Boy, that ought to get our hearts a-pumping and get us rejoicing. Hey, we're coming up on Easter. Hey, we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior who is alive evermore. And because he rose again from the dead, it proved that he was God. Because he conquered sin and he conquered death. You kill anybody else, they're going to stay in that grave. Old Muhammad, he's still in the grave. Old Buddha, they're still in the grave. But hey, my Savior Jesus, he's not in an old grave. He rose again from the dead. And he is right now in the Father, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he intercedes for you and I today. But Jesus here, he went through death. He experienced death for you and for me. That's the kind of love that he had for us. And I know it's a Sunday night crowd, but there could be somebody watching online, or maybe even somebody here who's never asked Jesus to be their personal Savior. Well, friend, we've looked at the account of Jesus dying on the cross. Why? Because he loves you so much. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. But hey, Jesus paid for your sins, but that's just not enough for you to get to heaven. You have to make the personal choice yourself to put your faith in what Jesus did for you. Now, you can't work your way to heaven. You can't do anything to earn good graces to go to heaven. But hey, you do have to accept it by faith and say, God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that what we just read was true. And I believe that Jesus did rise again from the dead, proving that he was God. And I want Jesus to be my personal Savior. And friend, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, if you're watching online, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, tonight could be the best day of your life. When if you take Calvary love and you apply it to your own personal life and you say, wow, there is a God who's real, who died for me, who loved me that much. You may feel that nobody in this world loves you. But hey, there's a God who sure loves you. And you can, if you will have Calvary love placed upon your account, and you can go to heaven one day when you die by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. But really, for us, most, the majority of us, if not all of us here tonight, are Christians. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. And I'm thankful, you know, that we know that. And we have that promise and assurance because of the cross. But Christian, I wonder, have maybe we forgot Calvary a little bit? Have we forgot the cross? Has it just become a symbol to us? Do we really realize the gravity, just the weight of Calvary love? Do we realize that, man, boy, the love that God has for me, wow. And really that love that Christ has for us should motivate us to want to live for God more, to want to sacrifice more, to want to tell more people about this story. This is really the gospel message. This is the message that we're to take to Clarksburg or to wherever you may live, that, hey, there's a God in heaven who loves you so much that he died on the cross for you. Really, the message of Calvary love is really the message of missions and supporting missionaries and supporting people who to go and tell the gospel. That's really the central aspect, is the message of Calvary love. But I wonder tonight, is the Holy Spirit just working in your heart saying, hey, you should really be more thankful for the cross. You should really be more thankful for Calvary love. And that love surely motivate us, as I just said, to live for God more. And the Bible says in the New Testament, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And it goes on to talk about basically how if one died for all, basically that he died for us, and it keeps going on. But basically it should motivate us. The love of Christ constraineth us. It should motivate us to live for the Lord. And that's really true. Whenever we kind of take a good glimpse of Calvary, it really should motivate us to say, wow, I really do need to straighten up and fly. I need to get right with the Lord, because, I mean, he loved me so much, I should want to do more for him. So maybe tonight you want to say, Lord, I've seen Calvary again. And Lord, I just want to serve you more, Lord, to get kind of with a renewed purpose. As we're coming into the Easter season, you know, it's a great time of year just to celebrate, you know, the resurrected Christ. But Lord, thank you for Calvary. Lord, help me to live for you more. You know, we're still only a couple months into a new year. God, this year, help me to live for you more and more and each and every day. Help me to get in your word more and more each and every day and just keep praying. And, you know, God, I pray that you'll just work in our church and doing some incredible things. Maybe we just need to be reminded a little bit of Calvary. As I was studying for this message, I was just overwhelmed. But wow, God did all this for me. And just, boy, just thank you, Lord, for doing that. I think all of us tonight could just really just pray to the Lord here a little bit tonight and just say, Lord, thank you for Calvary. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying my sin debt, a debt that I can never pay. Lord, I sure do love you. The message of Calvary love is really a love to endure pain, a love to endure ridicule and shame, a love to endure sin and separation from God, and a love to endure death. That is the message of Calvary love. I'm so, so thankful for it. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes this evening, I'm going to ask Dad to come and Mom to go to the piano. And I'm just going to give you some time there at your seat just to talk with the Lord, just in the silence of the moment. Mom can start playing whenever she's ready. And we'll have a closing hymn of invitation tonight. Maybe you'd like to come forward to the altar whenever we do that. But I'm just going to give you some time right now there at your seat just to talk to the Lord and to say, Lord, thank you for Calvary love. I'll close this out in a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Pastor Steve here in a minute. But I'll give you some time right there at your seats. Father, I sure do love you, and I thank you for the faithfulness of your people here tonight. And Lord, I thank you most of all for Calvary and for going to the cross to pay for our sins. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you've just reminded us, Lord, of the love that you have for us. Lord, a love that goes beyond anything that I can even describe or imagine. All because you love us. And we thank you so much for that. God, help us to be people who are thankful for your love, and help that love to motivate us to live for you more. God, just work in the invitation as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray.